Let us pray. Father God, we lift up your name above all names. Lord, thank you for inviting each one of us to your worship. This Sunday worship that is set apart for us to focus on you, Father. We ask your Holy Spirit to hover over us and give us attention to your words and give us a sensitive and humble heart and contrite spirit before the throne of God. Father, we express our gratitude to you. There's nothing in this life that is taken for granted, and everything come from you and will be taken to you, including our life. And we just want to thank you that you are the giver of our life in Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can anyone tell you the destiny of your life? Can anyone know and does show you the path of life? Even if someone tells you the destiny of your life, can you believe that? There are things that are impossible with man, and there are things that are only possible with God. God has to reveal the destiny of our lives because he's the one who created the whole world and even our lives. So he is the one who sets the time, and thus only he knows the destiny of our lives. What is our ultimate destiny? Our ultimate destiny is the kingdom of God. And how do you know that? Because God tells us so. Which book of the Bible talks about the kingdom of God? And the book of Daniel is one of them. As we have been looking at life of Daniel, Daniel spent most of his life as an exile. He was deported at the age of around 15 and spent the rest of his life in Babylon and Persia. His country was devastated and the temple in Jerusalem was ruined. And in the time of bleakness and uncertainty, God was gracious to show him a vision in his dream. The central idea of the dream of Daniel is that God establishes his kingdom. God establishes his kingdom. So today we are going to look at chapter 7 and dwell on this idea, God establishes his kingdom. And how would God establish his kingdom? We are going to develop three truths from this topic. Would you please turn with me to begin with Daniel 7, verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. Here's the word of God. In the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. And then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. So we are going back to time of Belshazzar. So chapter 7 to the rest of Daniel is not chronologically in order. This dream he saw was taking place during the reign of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, the first year. It is about 552 before Christ. It has been over 50 years since Daniel's deportation to Babylon at this juncture. And Daniel had been an interpreter of dreams and visions of King Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But now he began to dream himself. And this dream terrified Daniel. Let's look at next two verses, 2 and 3. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, And behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. So he saw the four winds from heaven and four beasts from the sea. You know, it is not clear what four winds from heaven signify. Maybe good interpretation would be the winds are blowing from every direction. And four beasts, origin is the great sea. The word sea, it symbolically represents the force in opposition to God. So there are four beasts that are in opposition to God, rising up from the great sea. Okay, now let's look at this verse 4. And the first was like a lion and the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given it. So this is the image of the first beast. How do you describe this beast? I would say the lion with wings. It's kind of strange combination, isn't it? It's a vision, it's a dream, it's an impression of the beast. And this beast sounds much like Babylon itself, combining the majesty of the lion with the power of the eagle. And dominion and strength are the characteristics of this beast. But this beast was made its wing plucked and made to stand like a man. And this sounds pretty much like Nebuchadnezzar's humbling experience, isn't it? If you recall Daniel 4. But anyhow, when Daniel received this dream, Babylon was still ruling the world. But in just a few years, the empire would fall. So I believe this first beast that Daniel saw is pretty much like Babylon that is on its decline. And then let's look at verse 5, the second beast. And behold, another beast, the second one, resembling a bear, that it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they say to it, arise, devour much meat. And this second beast would be labeled as the bear with the ribs in its mouth. And the bear is a symbol for brute force. And three ribs might depict the three empires already defeated by this beast. And the fact that the bear stood raised up on one side indicates that maybe the half of this empire was stronger than the other half of the empire. So a lot of Bible scholars think that this might be Medes and Persia Empire. Persia is actually one higher than Medes, but they are unified, the empire. But we are not really clear what this beast is. But one plausible interpretation would be this might be a Medes and Persia Empire. And let's look at 6. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had been on its back, four wings of a bird, and beast also had four heads. The dominion was given to it. So this third beast would be labeled as the winged four-headed leopard. The winged four-headed leopard. Leopard is known for sudden and unexpected attacks. And this leopard has four wings of a bird on its back, symbolizes swiftness of movement. And it's a beast had four heads, perhaps the kingdom was divided into four. And a lot of Bible scholars think that this piece sounds like Greece, led by Alexander the Great, who quickly conquered the world, defeating Persia about 331 before Christ. And but the great general died in 323, and his vast kingdom was divided into four parts, thus the four heads of this beast. And four of his leading generals each took a part of the kingdom and ruled it as a monarch. That's what the Greece in history, and this sounds like Greece at a plausible interpretation of that. But we're not sure. That's an interpretation, so we don't have to hold on to that. Now let's look at verses 7 through 8. This is the fourth one. And after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder of its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While it was contemplating horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. How do you describe this beast? Maybe terrible beast. Just terrible, terrible looking. And if the other beast were most powerful and savage known to man, this is even worse. The fourth beast, and terrible, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. And its great iron teeth sounds much like the fourth layer of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, if you recall, in chapter 2. But here, the action of the most ruthless kind. It has 10 horns. I believe 10 horns represent extraordinary power of this beast. And this beast startled Daniel, and because nothing like it happened, ever appeared in any of the previous revelations. And by the way, Daniel didn't know what these images were. If you read the rest of the chapter 7, and one of the bystanders actually told him what these visions are all about, and I believe that bystander is the angel of God. He couldn't interpret what this is all about. And out of this horn, there is one horn to come. The little horn, extremely powerful, devoured the three of the first three horns. And moreover, its eyes were like the eyes of a man, giving the clue that a human ruler may be symbolized by this little horn. And it has a mouth that is full of boasting. So this beast is arrogant. And it is hard to identify this little horn. And it may have some connection with the fourth layer of the image Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, because it talks about the iron legs. So what is this beast? Some scholars identify this beast as a Roman Empire. And others identify little horn as Antiochus, the fourth of Syria. And after Alexander, there were actually 10 kings before Antiochus the fourth. So probably 10 horns might represent those 10 kings before Antiochus the fourth of Syria. And historically, Antiochus the fourth desecrated temple in Jerusalem in 167 before Christ. Basically, he poured the blood of swine, pigs, over the Jerusalem temple. So he desecrated the temple worship. So historically, one plausible interpretation of this little horn could be Antiochus IV. However, this little horn could be identified as a future figure, the end-time world power. How do you know that? I think 1 John 2:18 describes the identity of Antichrist, who will desecrate the worship of Christians. And Apostle Paul refers to this individual as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of lawlessness. And Revelation 13 pictures him as the beast that exhibit the same hostility to God and his people as the little horn of Daniel 7. So I believe the little horn of Daniel 7 from 7 and 8 could be a double reference. It's not just referring to one, but it could be double. Historically, very possibly Antiochus IV, but apocalyptically is very difficult words. It talks about what will happen in the end. Apocalyptically, it is Antichrist figure. We may think Hitler was the ultimate evil during World War II. The people who lived in World War II thought Hitler is the evil. Winston Churchill thought Hitler was the evil. And most people in that generation. But as history progresses, we have seen worse than Hitler in the generation, in the genocide of Rwanda and even Cambodia. 6 million, right? People died in Cambodia and Rwanda. Nobody knows how many people were killed. But in the end times, evil will disguise as peacemaker. And he knows how to speak, how to convince people. But actually, Antichrist will compete with God and assumes God's prerogative, and he will persecute the saint of God. So this is a terrible dream that Daniel got. But all of a sudden, let's look at verse 9 and 10. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out of from before him. And thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. All of a sudden, the atmosphere changed completely. The thrones were placed by only one figure, the Ancient of Days. What is Ancient of Days? It's God. And Daniel is seeing heaven. The order and beauty surround the divine judge in heaven as opposed to the chaos of the sea and its beast. So this is the court of heaven in verse 10. I was wondering, Lord of Rings, Gandalf figure, how does he look? White hair, long hair, and white gowns, and I believe the author of Lord of Rings might got that idea from Revelation 7. And he's a Christian, right? The author of Lord of the Rings. What's his name? Tolkien. Yeah, actually, Lord of the Rings is a Christian story. And I think they got a God figure-like from this verse. And then we also see, thousands of thousands of white horses around him. It's kind of described this kind of situation. And in this heavenly court, the judge is the Ancient of Days, which refers to God. And his vestures was like white snow, and hair of head was pure wool, signifies his purity and holiness. And his throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were burning fire. And fiery nature of the throne and its wheels depicts God's presence. And there were great multitudes who are all seated in his heavenly court. And judgment is about to begin. The written evidence is produced and recorded in the books. And God has his books prepared for that day. And now look at verse 11. It's not on the screen. Let me read it for you. And then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. So even against this heavenly court, the beast was still opposing God. But soon Daniel saw the beast slain. Now let's look at jump to verse 25 through 27. What happened to the little horn? And he will speak out against the Most High and wearing down saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alteration in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, which refers to 3.5 years. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kings under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saint of the Highest One, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So the little horn wages war against God and his people. And beast will try to control the whole earth and even try to change times. So one hint, if someone, powerful one, or it can be the group, they try to change times, we can see that that guy might be the beast or antichrist figure. We'll see. It hasn't happened yet. And he would actually control the whole earth for 3.5 years. You know, a year and years and a half. And that is called tribulation period. But after tribulation period, God's judgment will fall on the beast. Now let's go back to verse 13 through 14. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You know, thank you for your patience. We have a lot of text here, but I have no idea how can I get around it without reading this passage together with you. And the last scene returns to the throne room of God, where one like a son of man is presented to the Ancient of Days. I said Ancient of Days refers to God, and ancient in Hebrew words is atiki. Atiki means old or aged, talking about eternity old. And Ancient of Days is yom in Hebrew word. So this figures transcendent, the figure who is God the Creator. And a figure like a son of man received universal authority from the Ancient of Days. So one like a son of man means one like a human in every aspect, just like you and me, not like beasts. Nothing to be scared about. Who is this one like a son of man? Jesus said in Matthew 24:30, the son of man will come on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He refers to himself, son of man, in the gospel. And then he said, the son of man will come on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So this, the figure, the one that is like a son of man, refers to Jesus. And this figure is a true man by contrast with the beast. And he is able to bear the holiness of God and remain in his presence. And this figure is, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there's a rock coming out of the mountain and hit the image and make the image fall. The rock, this rock there now here become human-like figure, son of man, the Messiah. So Messiah will come and he will receive all the dominions and power and majesty and authority. And all people, nations, and language will serve this man, the new ruler of the earth. If you observe this, this is earthly kingdom. You know, Christians, we think about just going to heaven, take off. But before that happened, actually, eventually when God created new earth and new heaven, Christ will come and he will rule the earth with the saints, with people like you and me, will be employed by Jesus to rule the earth. But anyhow, the main idea of this chapter is that God establishes his kingdom. And that is the destiny of humanity, yours and mine. Kingdom of God is coming. That's our ultimate destiny. And there are three characteristics of this kingdom of God, how it comes. The first one is this. God establishes his kingdom through persecutions. Nobody likes persecutions. Nobody likes hardships. But Bible is very clear that God establishes his kingdom through persecutions. The glory does not come without suffering. Christ's life reflects that. The worst evil is yet to come. And we cannot even imagine what kind of oppression, suffering believers will receive under evil kingdoms and dictator-like antichrist figure. It will be worse than what you have seen. Sorry to say that, but that's what Bible tells us so. We have to take that. And persecution is a testing in a sense. We can avoid. We could avoid persecution if we disown our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the movie that I mentioned last week, Silence, the Portuguese priest, they kept silent. They disowned Jesus with their mouth, and they survived. In their heart, they believed in Jesus, but outside, they said, there's no Jesus. So they lived. I think we could avoid persecutions if we disown our faith in Jesus Christ. Just like, go with the trend and go with the flows of the world, there wouldn't be much persecutions for those who follow the beast or antichrist. But if we have eternal perspective of God, kingdom of God, and we continue to be faithful, if we continue to be faithful, then we'll see these persecutions. But I think the lesson is, just let us face persecutions. have that mindset. You know, don't expect it may bypass us, but you know, when it comes, take it with a positive attitude that, you know, as Bible tells us, so persecution comes, I'm going to take it. I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to endure. I'm going to prevail. I think that's the attitude that Daniel shows us as an example. Likewise, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when persecution comes, he faced it and took it. And God resurrected him at the end. But good thing is, this persecution is only temporary. I don't know what 3.5 years means. Literal 3.5 years? A lot of people think it's a literal 3.5 years. But I don't know actually what that means, but look like literal. But one thing I know is that it's a transient. It's a transit. It's a short period compared to the eternal glory that is to come after this short period of persecutions. In 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You know, Peter, our beloved Peter, gave these words. It's amazing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to say this beautiful word of God. Don't be surprised when suffering comes. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So that's how we overcome suffering. Rejoice in as we participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And God knows our suffering, and God is watching over us, and God will deliver us as he did to his son. He said, rejoice in the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's not that we just try to get by, but rejoice when you see the persecutions that is coming. Because we know Jesus Christ who suffered before, and he's with us. And he will give us all the power and endurance to be able to overcome. And second truth, God establishes his kingdom for his faithful. This is a great news. This kingdom that has come is the kingdom of the saints, his faithful people. From all over the world, we may have different race, different language, different culture, but those who confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior and live a faithful life will receive this kingdom. You know, each time there's a regime change, different people were brought up, right? You know, when Trump, Republican Party won last election, they replaced the whole post of the government. So something like that happened with Christ's kingdom. And all the worldly powers will be sent away, and he will bring up the saints of Jesus Christ into the post of this government that Jesus is ruling. So I don't know what kind of job Jesus may give me. I can only imagine, but there's got to be some work to be done. And for you too, right? So I think, you know, it's not, you know, we're not just taking off to heaven and then praise God forever. It's not like that, actually. The kingdom of God is firstly earthly kingdom. You know, millennial kingdom, Bible talks about Revelation 20. And Jesus will rule with his saints, you and me, if you and me are his faithful. Something to look for, isn't it? For those who love work, there's work to be done. Work is not done. And then third truth, God establishes his kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the key. This kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just among many saints. The kingdom of God is not kingdom of religion. The kingdom of God is through the gate. The gate is Jesus. Jesus has to be your Savior and Lord for you to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is worthy of all our lives, worthy of all our worship, and worthy of all our allegiance. You know, Revelation 22 is the last chapter of the Bible, right? And verse 20 and 21 says this: He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. And Jesus said, I am coming soon. And the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 20-21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So Bible ends with Jesus. And I am coming soon. That's what Jesus said. Maranatha, right? That's, I think, what, you know, worship song, Maranatha, Jesus coming soon. I am coming soon. The kingdom of Christ is coming, and that is your destiny and my destiny. And God revealed out of His sheer grace to give us the glimpse of the conclusion for history. Do you like movie teaser? I don't like it at all. Because they don't tell me what is going to be, you know, the conclusion look like. You have to. But God didn't do that. God gave us how the conclusion will look like. God is gracious so that we know where we are heading to. And this revelation is like a stream of life to the lost man in the dark. We know where to go, direction, where we'll be ended up. So God establishes His kingdom, and that is achieved through persecutions. Bad news, however, is a good news because we cannot compare this persecution to the eternal glory. And God establishes His kingdom for His faithful, the people like you and me, who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior and follow Jesus. And this kingdom of God is kingdom of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the person that we hold on to, no matter what happens. Just praise Him and follow Him and listen to what He says. You know, that'll be how we should prepare for His coming. So what are the implications for all of us out of this truth? Let me give three implications. First implication, you have to decide what you are trusting for your eternal destiny. You know, you really have to decide what you are trusting for your eternal destiny. You know, why am I telling this? You know, we think we know what will happen. But many times we don't listen to what the God says through His words. We maybe listen with our mind, but our heart may not be really taking that into. So it takes trust. Trust is an act of the heart to take what we observe from our mind into our lives. To every blood cell, every neuron, every breath that we take it into ourselves, into our soul, deep in our soul. That's what trust. So we have to decide what we are trusting for our eternal destiny. You know, we act as if we don't know the eternal kingdom of God. You know, our lifestyle and our thinking and our perspective could be all earthly. You know, we think that as if the earth is our final destination. Think about that. What do you invest for eternity? And what do we invest for earthly life? How do you raise your children? To do what? Think about that. Whether you're really heavenly mindset, have a heavenly mindset or earthly mindset. So I charge all of us, we have to really decide what we are trusting for our eternal destiny. If we truly embrace the eternal heaven that is coming, eternal kingdom of God that is coming, you know, we have to be transformed to have this mindset of Jesus Christ. And second implication, I think it's about gratitude. Be thankful that we can have a personal relationship with God who is gracious and just. You know, all the issues that we face, injustice, will be sorted out by our gracious God, and who is just. He has a books that he will judge from. You know, all the evil acts are recorded, being recorded even this time. And every injustice that you may feel in your life, God knows that injustice, and he will sort it out in his final judgment. So we should be very thankful for this personal God with whom we can have trust relationship, and we can trust him for his vindication of justice. And distortions and deceptions and injustice will be all sorted out by God, who is gracious and just. So we can trust him. We can build our relationship with him. And the last one, you have to decide whether you are establishing your life on the deception of the world or the truth and grace of the word of Jesus. You know, you have to decide whether you are establishing your life on the deception of the world or on the truth and grace of the word of Jesus. You know, many people, even in the church these days, are deceived by the deceptions of the worldly kingdom every day. I think media, you know, is one example. And one of the main reasons is because the word of God is not being read or meditated upon. When truth is ignored, then deception fills our mind. The best way to keep our mind being bombarded with deception is to fill our mind with the inflow of the word of God and meditation upon it. So take the word of God seriously and build your life based on the truth and the grace of the word of God. Trust every word Jesus spoke. You know, Jesus talked about hell a lot, more than heaven actually. Do you know that? Because it's a dreadful place that he wants us to avoid going into that direction. And the final judgment is real. That's what Jesus says. And take it. And take every word of Jesus and build your life upon this rock, the rock of ages, Jesus. Would you bow down your head for a while? I think we talked about eternal destiny. Very important notion. And Daniel shows clearly what our eternal destiny is all about, which is kingdom of God. If you're somehow not sure where you will go, I just want you to give an opportunity today and now to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're not really sure that where your destiny is, it's probably because you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I'll give another opportunity today. And if you're not sure, would you please pray with me in your heart? God, I'm not sure if I know my final destiny is. But today I want to know, I want to enter into the kingdom of God and meet up with Jesus. Please forgive all my sins, including the sin that I have not really taken Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But today, I want to take Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And thank you, Jesus, for your sacrificial work. You died for all my sins. And I want to invite you into my heart as my Lord and Savior today. And thank you, Jesus, for all you have done and what you will do in the end. I want to be part of your kingdom. Please forgive all my sins. And I believe your words that if we confess our sins, and you will forgive us. We fully trust in that. Thank you, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, thank you that you show the blueprint of history. Ultimately, it's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So give us wisdom to invest our time, our resources, and our life in view of this coming kingdom of Christ to come. And give us courage and perspective to live for the name of Jesus Christ. And thank you for dispensing your Holy Spirit upon each one of us in this room so that we are not fighting alone, but we are taking journey with Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And Father, let our life make a sharp turn today, sharp U-turn, if we have not been faithful to you and to your word. And let this day be a defining moment for each one of us to turn to you and live in the glory of Jesus Christ every day. And give us that resolution and mindset and determination. We open wide to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, there is nothing impossible in this world as we live. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit. By the Spirit, if we live, there's nothing in this world that is impossible. We believe in that. We trust in that. Father, receive all the glory and honor from each one of us, and thank you for your wisdom and your word in showing us our destiny that is to come. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus is calling. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come to there, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrow and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Is it wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Is any wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Heavenly Father, we praise the Holy Triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank you that you set our destiny. There's no randomness here. There's no the chance, but absolute destiny that you set out for each one of us, for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we know our final destiny and destination, and the person whom we should put our all trust into, the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this revelation. And let each day be the day that we walk with you, Holy Spirit, to encounter the goodness of the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can overcome all difficulties and hardships and persecutions with the mindset of the eternal kingdom of God that is to come. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen. We are going to take communion right after.